that eateth this bread shall live forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. After Henry VIII, King of England, declared his own war against the Catholic faith, a faith which he was labeled not long beforehand as a defender of by the Holy Roman See, he became split himself away and attempted to drag all of his subjects along with him, because he proclaimed himself as head of the Church of England, and he forced the faithful of the land to recognize his new, quote-unquote, ill-gotten title. But many resisted in the land of England itself, and even more in its further out territories, especially in the land of Ireland. These papist Catholics, they would find that the ire of the king was a very pointed one, and one that could cost them their very lives, and it was one that knew no bounds in its hatred for them. But that hatred moved on into a much wider hatred than just his recognition as head of the Church in England. No, it became a hatred of the faith of the Catholics. It became a hatred of the things that they stood for, and the very things that nourished their souls, that marked them as Catholics. In time, this schism became full-on heresy, and rejection of many articles of the faith itself. And the persecutors, those soldiers who were sent out to round up and force the new religion upon the people, or at least to eliminate them from the land, they found new reasons to persecute the Catholics. Most especially in this was the focus upon the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the reception of the Blessed Sacrament by the people. Ireland found this situation to be truly a very heavy cross to bear. Soon, Masses were outlawed and priests had bounties marked upon their head. The Irish, they were used to being maltreated by the English. They were very much often viewed as subhuman. But the one thing that they always had, which kept them persevering, was their faith. And it was a faith that they no longer shared with their overlords. And soon, they now found themselves, in order to maintain the faith, needing to go into hiding. The priests, they went off and found dwelling in the woods, or in the caves of the cliff sides, or in the basements and in the walls of people's homes, or wherever they could find themselves a place to hide, because all of their monasteries and their churches were subject now to be pillaged and to be sacrileged and even to be destroyed. In these hidden places, the faithful priests, they continued their duty. Much has been told before of the famous mass rocks out in the fields of Ireland, where priests and people would come and gather and say mass upon a natural outcropping that served as the altar of the holy sacrifice. Other times, they would do so under the cover of darkness in the attics and barns of people's homes. And was often the case. Sometimes they would do so right in those caves where they found shelter for themselves. In one such instance, a priest was going to have mass in one of the caves nearby one of the villages. And as was custom, he went and he secretly made it known to some of the people who he knew to be faithful. And they would then, in turn, whisper it to the people whom they trusted and they knew possessed the faith. And quietly and secretly, it spread around so that those who were not giving in to the English crown, be able to come and to worship and to receive our Lord. But, as is often the case, such information can't always be controlled. Sometimes a person's lips are a little bit too loose, or, as often was the difficulty, that sometimes the pressure or the ways of bribery can lead somebody astray. But whatever was the case, in one way or another, this word, a secret pre-dawn mass, was heard, found out by the English. Now, it would have been easy enough for the English soldiers to have just gone and arrested the priest. They knew the location of this cave now. They knew where he was staying. They knew where he was going, what time he was going to say the mass. They could have shown up before the mass even started and taken the priest away by himself. They could have spared the people and still stolen their ability to worship. But no, there was not merely a desire to stop the mass, but a hatred. Everything that mass represented and all the people that it touched. And so the English waited, and they let all the Catholics in that village, 50 it was said, made their way in the cover of darkness, go up into the hills, and there go into that secretive cave and kneel down and begin to pray. They waited until the mass was well underway, until they secreted themselves up to that cave. And as they peered in from without, not being heard, they saw those Catholics look upon their God in the Blessed Sacrament in adoration and ready to receive Him. And at that moment, they took a large stone and they rolled it over in front of the cave, and shutting in the unsuspecting faithful there. And then they gathered up a large amount of brush and placed it all in front of the door and lit it ablaze. And slowly, those 50 faithful and the priests suffocated and died as all of the oxygen was taken out of the cave by the fire outside. Very slowly, 50 martyrs gained their crown. And the English, they, with evil intentions, rejoiced that they had snuffed out 50 more. But what was viewed by these evil doers as a last action for these people, finally we finished them, this group here, was in reality only a beginning action, a first act of life. They ended this life in the same way they would begin eternal life, the same way that they would continue on for all of eternity. In the act of adoring God, it was one and the same. The only difference being is that the adoration that they did in that cave was of a God veiled by a form of bread. And the adoration that they did in paradise was one exposed for all of its glory and all of its splendor and revealing all of its mystery. One that would cause an innumerable amount of joy forever in those good souls. That adoration of God is what we do here today at Mass, and most especially with the Blessed Sacrament exposed upon our altar. Because it is that same God, it is that same sacrifice, it is that same love that draws us to be in these pews now. But it's interesting to think about how that all transpires. Why? A man like Henry VIII, and those who followed his directives, and those who would come after him, why couldn't they stop at merely one error? Why is it that those who fall away must embrace more, must come to have a hatred for things that are truly the core of our faith, most especially an attack on the Blessed Sacrament. It's been that way for so long. Of course, they'll allow the things that are sort of pan-religious, as it were, the things that transfer over from one false religion to another that is shared with us who have the true faith. Nobody's going to tell you that you shouldn't be charitable. That's allowed, of course. Nobody's going to say that you shouldn't necessarily practice those quote-unquote Judeo-Christian principles, whatever that means. And they are quick to remind you that, don't you know, your book tells you you shouldn't judge. However, when the true presence of Christ is presented to them in the Blessed Sacrament, there is anger, there is hatred, there is forced disbelief. Why? Because it isn't a hatred of religion that they have. It is a hatred of God. It is a hatred of truth. And what separates us, those of the true faith, from so many others, it is that very reality of God present amongst us in the Blessed Sacrament, body, soul, and divinity. It is something that from the very beginning has caused not only confusion and difficulty, but anger and persecution. We only need to read a little bit further in the Gospel beyond what the Sunday gives us today to see that. What happens as our Lord lays out the truth of the Blessed Sacrament, His presence there, and the need for people to eat of Him and drink of Him? Many of the followers of Him walk away. It is too difficult for them to hear. They follow our Lord no longer. They cannot bear that reality. Our Lord doesn't chase after them. Our Lord doesn't beg them to return. He doesn't tell them that, oh no, it's just a symbol, or it's just something, a good notion or a remembrance. He lets them go, because it is true. And there, they found that their belief, their faith in God, was very shallow and wavered. Shortly after the beginning of the Catholic Church, what do we find? We find those early martyrs of the Church, put to death by the Jews and the Romans and those pagans around them. For what crime? The crime of cannibalism. Because they have heard of this eating of Jesus. And so that's good enough for them. They must come and persecute. It is by means of secrecy and trickery that the faithful must bring in the Blessed Sacrament to the prisoners who are rounded up in persecution. If it was merely bread, what harm would a simple consumption of a small little white host do? Nothing at all. But their souls knew what their minds refused to believe, that that really was God, and they could have none of it. And it continues onward, all through the Protestant Reformation, hatred of the Blessed Sacrament, martyrs for the Mass. Continues on into all the ends of the world of barbarism, fingers of priests being chewed off by Indians as they seek to convert them. It continues to this day, a world which cannot wrap its mind around the idea that there is something greater than ourselves here. Present. How dare you tell me that I cannot approach and receive communion, despite the fact that I do not hold all the truths of the Catholic faith? How dare you tell me that abortion keeps me away from your bread? How dare you tell me that living in a state of sin is a reason to stay away, or that I who am not a Catholic, but am some sort of Christian, shouldn't be able to partake of your sacraments. Why such hatred? Because it is that truth of God truly present that drives their ire. It is a love that we possess that they do not have. And that vacuum, it is all consuming to them. It is a vacuum which they cannot ignore for very long at all. Why is it a love all-consuming that we know that they do not? Because it is a faith that we know that they do not. We believe that our Lord is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. Why? Because he said so. If he is God and he is truly good, he will not deceive us, he will not lie to us. And because he has expressly told us that he will be with us forever in the form of that sacrament, and that we must come and we must eat of him in order to save our souls, we take him at his word. We know him to be true. He is God. Nothing is impossible. He is certainly not going to lie to us. But it's directly connected to our salvation, not only because it is a means to our salvation, but it is because it is the same act of faith that we do save ourselves. Why do we know that by keeping the faith and avoiding sin and partaking of the sacraments, we save our souls? Because the same God told us that this was the reality. And so, we do so. Because we obey and we follow our Lord because we have a true love for him. And all those who lack that, there's something missing. A vacuum. A vacuum that is insatiable. It is insatiable because it is infinite. And it is infinite because it is God. Today we have the happy occasion of a first Holy Communion. A time where a young boy comes forth and receives our Lord for the very first time. An instance where a young heart leaps for joy with that great act of love given to our Lord. It is something for all of us to reflect upon as we follow after him and come forth for our own communion. Not our first, not our second, probably one that we can't even count. But it shouldn't be a simple happening. It is the greatest act of love and reverence and adoration for the one true God that we can give. It is a uniting of ourselves in the sacrament, the sacrifice of Calvary, and it is the means of saving our souls and gaining eternal paradise. Heaven meets earth right here, and that is what we celebrate, and that is what we consume, because we eat of him so that we may not die, but have life everlasting. May God bless you, may God bless you.